Hey, as I talk to you about this morning's sermon, I know this sermon's going to be hard for some people because I know that the dad issue is a real personal issue in people's lives. I have been in dozens and literally dozens of different groups of men talking with them about such things as these. In fact, I just did a little bit of math and you figure I've been in ministry for 28 years. I've almost always tried to have men's small groups during that. I haven't always been successful. I try to attend them as much as I can. If you imagine that I make 40 of those per year, you know, 52 weeks in a year, if I just make 40, we have three men's groups going in our church. Well, one took summer off, two going in our church right now. If I just make 40 of those a year, I've been in over 1,000 different men's groups through the years. And I can say to you, adding all those things up, we talk about a lot of different things. One of the things we talk about is the merits of Duck Dynasty. You know, that's a real important thing to talk about, right? We talk about hunting. We talk about fishing. We talk about music. We talk about marriage. We talk about children, we talk about sports, we talk eventually we talk about our fathers. And sometimes that comes up early, sometimes it comes up later. The issues of your dad is an important issue. And the role of a dad is an important role. In fact, Parents Magazine, I'm going to read some words from it. And remember as I read these words, that Parents Magazine isn't a Christian publication. This isn't from Focus on the Family or something. This is a magazine that's published by an American media conglomerate. But let me read to you just some of the words from this. A father's love is as important to a child's development as a mother's, and sometimes more so. Just think about that statement for a second. Research has found that overall, the love or rejection of mothers and fathers equally affects a kid's behavior, self-esteem, emotional stability, and mental health. But in some cases, the withdrawal of a father's love seems to play a bigger role in kids' problems than that of a mother, says co-author Ronald P. Rohner, Ph.D. And for others, the presence of a father's love may do more to boost a children's sense of well-being and improvement of their overall emotional and physical health. Now imagine that for a minute. Here's a magazine that makes no attempt to think of the traditional biblical family model. It's a magazine that doesn't even pretend to be Christian. I'm sure they're good people. But it's saying that fathers are important to the development of children. Today I want to take this passage in Exodus, and I'd like you to open your Bibles if you would, or your YouVersion apps to Exodus 33. I'm taking this passage in Exodus, and I'm seeing how it applies to seeing God as our Father. And remember, one of our presuppositions as we've been doing this is we're saying, if you see Jesus, it transforms who you are. If you get an accurate view of Jesus, it helps you in becoming the person you should be. And I would say likewise, as you get this better understanding of your Heavenly Father, that is transformational as well. And I really am talking this morning to those of you who have issues with the word Father or have issues with your earthly father. And I really desire that you can find some healing in what's saying today, or what's said today. I do want to say this too. You may think to yourself, my dad was great, and I don't want to think about maybe he wasn't perfect. My dad was great. He wasn't perfect though. And here's where I've kind of landed on that. That my dad did the best he knew how to do with the tools he found at his side. And sometimes that was perfect. And sometimes that left a little hole inside my heart. And so as you hear this, if you're feeling, I'm warning you against putting up a wall that says, well, I don't want to imagine that I need my Heavenly Father to do anything because that's dissing my earthly father. I just want to say, no, it's not. It's just acknowledging that your earthly father is human. That he's just like you. And that your Heavenly Father can give you anything that maybe fell through the cracks at the hands of your earthly father, okay? So we're in Exodus 33. What we're going to do is we're going to kind of step through this text together. We're going to start at verse 12. You're going to see it says, Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me to lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know your name and you have found favor with me. Okay, let me kind of explain what's going on here. Moses is kind of feeling alone because in a previous chapter, the Israelites came up with this idea to worship an idol. And on God's top 10 list Worshiping an idol is right there near the top. You have no other gods before me, and you will not worship a graven image. Don't do that, and they did that. And so God is very angry about this. And so clear back toward the beginning of this chapter, he says, you know, Moses, you go ahead into the land flowing with milk and honey. I'm not going with you because these people are so stiff-necked. I love that. I love that expression, right? You stiff-necked people, you. So stubborn, so non-compliant, so unyielding that I'm afraid that I will get angry with them and destroy them along the way if I accompany them. I'm not going with you, Moses. You're on your own. Put yourself in the shoes of Moses for a moment when God tells you that. I can't do this alone. I can't do this alone. And in the very next verse, verse 13, you get that feeling when Moses says, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. And then he kind of gives God this little nudge. He says, remember that this nation is your people. How can you abandon them is what I'm hearing Moses ask from that. Can't you go with me, God? Can't you need to be faithful to this nation. They're your people. I don't want to do this alone. Unless you think, I'm not sure that's what he's saying. That's what God understood him to be saying. Because in the very next verse, verse 14, God replies, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. Take it easy, buddy. You can relax a little bit. I am angry with Israel. They have sinned. And they sin all the time. And that does make me, the Lord God, angry, Moses. But I will show you mercy. I'll have compassion on you. I will go with you. Now, we're going to continue to read, but I want you to step back from this a moment. And I just want you to think, have you ever felt kind of like Moses feels? Like you or somebody you know is close to you and has influence in your life, like they messed something up real bad. Like, oh my goodness, I cannot believe you sent that text to your mother-in-law. Woohoo! You know that one? Right? Or they messed up their finances, or you messed up your finances. We shouldn't have bought that car. We don't have the income for it. Or your marriage. I said things that I should never have said, and now look at this. Or your job, or your ministry, or your friendship. Have you ever felt like Moses felt like the whole world's caving in? And he must have felt that to an even greater degree than we would have, because he's leading has a much greater task, so it would seem, than we have. And he realizes the one I would like to turn to for help, that is really the one that we ticked off. Because Moses hasn't participated in this idolatry, but he's the leader. And God tends to hold the leader responsible. So what's going to happen? And look at verse 14 again and see the words of God. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. I'm going to paraphrase that. Take it easy, buddy. I'm here. Take it easy. It's going to be all right. So Moses in verse 15 says to him, well, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? I don't want to do this alone, God. I need your presence to go with me. And God makes a promise in verse 17. He says to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked. Now look at these words. I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. Do you hear the tenderness of God in that? Do you hear the compassion and the loving kindness? I know you by name. I'm your dad. You're my child. I'm pleased with you. You're not. What a dad-like thing to say to a child who's a little panicky. And Moses, he gets a little bolder. And he goes on and he asks to see God's glory in verse 18. And Moses said, now show me your glory. Moses is saying, I'd like to see your fullness, God. You know, as long as we're talking here, show me your complete. Turn up the speakers. Turn them up, God. Let's pull the baffles out of this motorcycle. Let's hear the roar of the engine, God. I would like to hear the engine roar. Put a glass pack on this baby. Let me see your glory. That's what he's saying. And it's interesting how God responds. Look at verse 19. The Lord God said, I will show you, I will cause, rather, all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when the glory passes by, my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock to cover you with my hand until you have passed by. And then I'll remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face you must not see. Now I want to kind of stop there. And I want to warn you about something. Don't get distracted by that last part of the passage. Anyone who ever reads this says, oh, what's up with that? What's with the cleft of the rock? Wonder what that means. What's the hand? God's hand is on him. And I don't get this business about no one can see my face and live, because just a little bit ago it said that God spoke face to face to Moses. I'm not sure what this means here. It's very confusing to me. I'm getting more confused as I talk. And on top of that, it really bugs me, this whole business about seeing his back, because in John 4, Jesus says he's spirit, and we know spirits don't have bodies, let alone backs. This is confusing. And you see, when you do that, you're going to lose the whole point of what God is trying to teach to Moses and trying to teach to us. If you want answers to all those questions, I have Grudem's Systematic Theology sitting on my bookshelf. You can have all 1,400 pages of it and go to town. But if you want to be healed from the hole in your soul, just understand what God is trying to say here to Moses. And a real key to it is found in verse 19. Listen again. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. Your father, Moses, he's good. He's going to care for you. Now let me give you a couple things that we can maybe take home from this about our own father, because there's great value in having a father present in your home. I mean, very few people would dispute the language from Parents Magazine. It says, the presence of a father's love may do more to boost children's sense of well-being and improve their emotional and physical health. Very few people would disagree with that kind of statement. We know there's value in having a dad who is present in your life. And I think that's the very first thing that your dad in heaven gives you. He gives you his presence. I am thankful for technology. I'm a tech junkie. I will admit it right now. My son-in-law and my daughter live in Dearborn, Michigan, and Laurel texts with Esther almost every day, multiple times per day. In fact, in the past, I have looked at their texting. I would go in and look at the bill and say, thank you, God, for unlimited texting, because there would be thousands of texts in a month's time between Laurel and Esther. Thank God for that technology. We connect a lot, technologically speaking. And my son, he lives in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and he can call whenever he'd like. He calls me on his way to work sometimes, on his way home from work, on the way to volleyball, he calls me. When he lived in Pittsburgh, he used to call me from Pittsburgh. When he's walking back and forth to classes at Carnegie Mellon. When he lived in Indiana at Taylor University, he would call me when he was walking to class. I would call him at different times. In fact, I can remember when he was at Taylor, there was one week I looked, and you could look at how many minutes were between the numbers on the website, or between the phone numbers on the website, and there was a month where Tim and I spoke for 3,000 minutes. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? We connect a lot, technologically speaking. I have WhatsApp. How many have WhatsApp? Let's see your hand. Hey, a bunch of farmers. I only have it because my daughter said, you got to get this, Dad. It's really cool. And it's voice texting, which you would think would be really stupid, but it's really a cool thing. We connect a lot, technologically speaking. My daughter, when she and her husband are in the Middle East, we get on Skype, and we connect via Skype, and I can see how she's dressed for school when she's going to teach at the school. There she is. And Laurel and I are laying in bed, and she gets to see our smiling faces on our pillow, and for some reason, Laurel doesn't want her to see her when she's on her pillow. I don't understand that, but so she gets to see her dad, and you know, just the whole thing. We connect a lot, technologically speaking. We do this together. We use Google Hangouts as well. Have you used Google Hangouts? Laurel, who's in the same building as me, gets on her tablet. I get on my smartphone. Tim gets on his smartphone or tablet. Brian gets on his smartphone. Esther gets on her smartphone. And all five of us are pictured across the bottom of the screen there, and we're all talking at once. We connect a lot, technologically speaking, but here's what we've noticed. There's nothing like being there. All that technology in the world is lacking. There is nothing like being present with one another. There's something about having someone with you that's invaluable and even essential to the health of that relationship. And although in verse 3, God clearly indicates that Israel deserves abandonment, hearing Moses' heart, he responds to the Father's love. In verse 14, he responds with a Father's love, rather. He responds with a Father's love. My presence will go with you. And like a loving dad, he promises to be with us. His presence is real. Okay, we have kind of a slogan at Kermansville Alliance. How's it go? Real God, real life, real people? Let's get real about this for a minute, okay? I want to talk to those of you who never knew your father. Those of you whose father was absent, regardless of what the reason was. Or those of you whose father just wasn't there for you, even emotionally speaking. Someone has said this. Listen to this sentence. An absent father enslaves his child to sorrow, suffering, and questions he never gets to ask. I want you to know that God, your Father, can free you from that enslavement. He can free you from that. Even if your earthly father was absent, your heavenly Father is present. He doesn't send a messenger. He doesn't send a text. He doesn't send an angel. He doesn't Skype with you. He doesn't click on your Facebook new profile photo there. He is present right now in this room. You could even sense him as you were here this morning and we were worshiping him together. He is present with you. Listen to the words of verse 14 and see them as applying to you, because they are. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you." And you may say to yourself, "Well, Pastor Steve, that's for Moses. What do you mean his presence is for us?" Well, the author of Hebrews, in chapter 13 of Hebrews, in verse 5, he says this, that God, that same God who said that to Moses, says to us today, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He is present with you, always. Don Hunter is a friend of mine, and he posted a picture from his kayak on Facebook. He stuck it up there. He puts a lot of stuff on Facebook. He put that picture up there, and he captioned it with these words, "Time alone with Abba." And I thought to myself, he got those two Swedish girls from that 70s band, and he's out on the lake in a kayak with them. I didn't think that at all. You know what he means, right? Abba is not just a girl band from the 70s. It's an Aramaic word, and it means dad. It doesn't mean father. My understanding is if you went to a Jewish rabbi and you said, "God is our Abba," he would correct you and say, no, that means dad. He's not your dad. He's your father. But the Bible calls him our father, our Abba, our dad. Jesus does that himself in Mark 14:36 when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "Abba, Father." Scripture later tells us it is by the Spirit of God that we too can call him Abba, Father. So Don's picture is really time alone with my dad on the lake in my kayak. He's present with me. He knows your name, and he's present with you. So number one, God offers his presence to us as a father. Second, God the Father offers to us his validation. His validation. Now, I chose that word specifically because some of you are like, "I'm not really sure what you're talking about, Pastor Steve." Good. I want you to think through it with me, okay? It doesn't matter who you are. Almost every person I know wants their dad to be proud of them. My son wants me to be proud of him. My daughter wants me to be proud of her. I can remember when I was, when my son was young and he was playing basketball for a year or so. This is Tim. He was low maintenance, man. And Tim would say stuff like, "I have a game today, Dad, but I know you're busy. You don't need to come if you have something going," because he knew I was busy. And I would say, "I'll be there. Don't worry, Tim, I'll be there." And I would do whatever I could to be at his games whenever I could be at his games. You know why? Because every time that boy had the ball and that play ended, he looked up toward where I was sitting. You know what he was looking for? Validation. Did I do good, Dad? Are you proud of me? When I was in my 20s, I had a Honda XL 500. That was a great bike. I loved that bike. I wrecked that bike more times than I can remember. When I became a dad, I sold both my bikes. But I can remember having that bike, and it had a quirk to it that when you turned the key off, it didn't shut off. You had to turn the handlebars sideways, and then it would shut off. That's a dangerous thing on a motorcycle, especially if you wreck it a lot, because you need to turn that thing off right now when you wreck that, because the wheel's going around, right? And it had that weird quirk. And I can remember, I thought to myself, I would kind of like to see if I could fix this, but I'd like my dad to be there. So I rode that 500 all the way from Bradford, Pennsylvania, down to south of Brookville on the farm where Dad and Mom lived, and put it in the garage. I said, "Hey, Dad, let's fix this." And I remember my dad said, "Steve, I don't think we can fix that. I don't know anything about fixing electrical systems on motorcycles." And I said, "Hey, if those Japanese guys can figure it out, we ought to be able to fix it, Dad. Let's tear it apart." And we did. We tore the whole wiring harness out of that bike, you know, just whoop, all those pieces. We're going through it trying to find, because you know what it is. You know a wire is broken, and whenever you turn the handlebars, it makes a connection to go ahead and shut off the engine. That's what's going on. It's just a matter of finding which one of those dozens of wires it is. And sure enough, we found it. We skinned a wire. We re-secured them together, and we insulated it, fixed it all up. And that evening, we're sitting on the porch. I'll never forget it. We're sitting on a screened-in porch, and my dad has a coffee cup in his hand that when we put my mom in a nursing home, I took that. And I drink out of that cup to this day. It's a special cup to me. And my dad's offered. He offered this validation to me. He said, "Good job, Steve. I never would have tried that." I loved hearing that, you know? It did something for me. My dad didn't do that often because my dad was afraid that would ignite some kind of sinful pride in me. Now, you don't have to ignite the sinful pride in me. It's burning brightly. Thank you. Right? But what it did, it gave me a sense of validation that anybody else could have said that and it wouldn't have meant the same as when my father said those words. Listen again to Moses in his words, starting in verse 15. "Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?'" Do you hear what he's saying? "I need your presence, and I need you, God, not to just make what I'm doing successful. I need your presence to make what I'm doing meaningful." Meaningful. "God, how will anyone know what you're doing? What you're doing through us if you don't accompany us? How will anything that I have done in bringing these people from Egypt mean anything without your validation? Without you saying, 'Good job, Moses.'" And God validates his work. In the very next verse, in verse 17, the Lord says to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked." And I love these next words. Listen, "because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Okay, I want to talk about your earthly fathers. And it's kind of time to get real again. Real God, real life, real people. I just want you to ask yourself, I don't want you to answer this out loud, but did your father, your earthly father, validate you? Did he ever tell you he was proud of you? Did he ever say to you, "Good job"? Did he ever pat you on the back? Did he ever indicate to you that he valued your work and what you devote your... Did he ever say to you, "You're a good mom. When I see you with those kids, you're a great mom"? Did he ever tell you that what you're doing has meaning and value in his eyes? And for a lot of people, the answer to that is going to be no. No, Pastor Steve, he never did. Because many children never get a sense of that from their dads. Maybe you never knew your father. Then how would you get that sense of that, right? Or maybe your father was simply incapable of such an act. "Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that." Or maybe he just didn't know how important it was. "Oh, my dad never validated me. Why would I do that for my kid? That's just a bunch of psychological mumbo-jumbo, Pastor Steve." Or maybe he was just selfish. God have mercy on him. When Jesus died on a cross, hear this part of the message, please. When Jesus died on a cross, he took away the guilt of those who would trust in him. So, when you place your trust in Christ, having turned from your sins, you are saved, and that slate is wiped clean. All your guilt is erased, like maybe on a whiteboard when you have that eraser and the fluid to erase that. That's all taken care of by Jesus. But listen to this. He doesn't just erase your guilt and say, there it is, there's the empty board. Go ahead. The Bible teaches, through what theologians call his act of righteousness, that Jesus writes his own righteous deeds onto the whiteboard of your life so that his righteousness is credited to you. It is imputed to you. It is given to you. So that the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus Christ has become for us our righteousness, are true. So you have Christ's righteousness credited to your account. So that when God the Father sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. That's what he sees. And he sees all that you are in Christ. And he sees all that you can be through the sanctifying, empowering work of Jesus Christ. And he likes what he sees. He likes what he sees when he looks at you. He likes you. If you want a sense of validation of your Father in heaven, here's how it begins. To recognize that there is a Father in heaven who loves you, and he believes that you, even if you've never been saved, he believes that you have great value. And he gave his Son to die for your sins so that you could be his own and he could be your dad. And when you turn from your sins, placing your trust in him, you're forgiven and you become his son or his daughter. And he loved you before that time. He loved you when that happened. And he loves you after that moment into eternity. And when you are looking for validation, for someone to pat you on the back, and your earthly father isn't coming through for you, you can go to your heavenly father. And when you go to your heavenly father for that, if you're in Christ, the very same words that he says to Moses, he says to you, I am pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. I know your name. Sometimes, do you ever feel like, I know God loves me, but I don't think he likes me very much? That's a lie from the pit of hell. He likes you just fine. He's your dad. He's your perfect dad. Whether you're preaching a sermon or leading worship or teaching a child or working in the nursery or taking a meal to someone or just encouraging a friend at work, whatever you're doing, he's pleased with that. And as much as you may long for the validation of hearing him say, well done, my good and faithful servant, I can say to you that he longs for it more because he paid a greater price to purchase the ability to say those words to you. He likes you. He validates you. That's what a good father does for his children. So look to him for that validation. Okay, number one, he gives you his presence. Number two, he gives you his validation. And number three, he gives you his goodness. Look at verse 18. It says, Moses is speaking, and he says five words there, now show me your glory. Now show me your glory. And it's interesting to me, God does show his glory. John, in the New Testament, talks about this. He says, when he's speaking of Jesus, that this word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then 14 chapters later, Jesus is speaking in John, and Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And so God reveals his glory in the person of Jesus. He reveals his goodness in the person of Jesus. He reveals his nature in the person of Jesus. You know, when I think of Moses saying this, it brings to mind a playground fight that every boy that had a dad ever had. It goes like this. My dad, he could beat up your dad. He could. I guarantee. Yep. Tim used to say that to you? Did Tim used to say that to you, DJ? Yeah. I think your dad could have beat me up, but don't tell Tim that, okay? Yeah. Okay? My dad could beat up your dad. He's stronger than your dad. No, he isn't. Yes, he is. My dad could lift 1,000 pounds. My dad could lift 2,000 pounds. Remember those fights in the playground that little boys tend to have? I'm kind of guessing that Moses is counting on his father in heaven to be bigger than the dad of the Jebusites and the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites that he mentioned back in verse 2. And so when he says to God, show me your glory, okay, if you're going with me into this land of milk and honey, I'd kind of like to know that you got the ammunition to do it. How about some lightning? How about it? Show me your glory. I would like to see that, if you don't mind. But look what God shows him in response to that question. It's right at the beginning of verse 19. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I'm going to show you my goodness. God, show me your glory. No, I will show you my goodness, son, because that is what you need most of all. What you need, my son, is not to know that I can beat up the other kid's dad. What you need to know is that I'm good. That's what you need to know. Okay, let's get real again, okay? There are a lot of people that you have met, that I have met, who have trouble believing that the Father in heaven is good because their father on earth was anything but good. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about fathers who abused either actively through their evil deeds or passively through their failure to be a real dad. And when you hear the words, you have a father in heaven, that person feels like, that's the last thing I need. Do you know what my last father was like? I don't want a father in heaven. I'm good with the Jesus thing, and I don't even mind the Holy Spirit thing, but this father issue, I got father issues. And I don't want to think about that. But what you have to understand is that your father in heaven is a good dad. He's the dad that your heart always longed for. And as long as you have this, I'm not going to buy into the Father in Heaven thing because my dad was awful, then you will alienate yourself. You will build a wall between you and your Father in Heaven. You'll never really have that hole in your heart filled with a Father's love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, that we should become, that we should be called the sons and the daughters of God. I could point to innumerable verses to talk to you about the goodness of your Father in heaven. I'm going to point to one of the most well-beloved verses in all of Scripture, certainly in the New Testament. It's a verse that says, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. So it was the Father who sent Jesus, His Son. He so loves you that He sent Jesus to die for you. That whoever believes in Him, in Jesus, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Great verse. Great verse. The next verse is one of my other favorite verses, because it reminds us that God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that all the world might be saved through Him. Your Father is good. Your Father, who sent Jesus, loves you. You can trust Him to be good. You know, it seems true, that statement that I read to you earlier, that an absent father enslaves his son to sorrow. But I would say to you, you can find freedom from that slavery by looking to a perfect Father, your Heavenly Father. And if you're in Christ, you are not fatherless. If you are in Christ, you are not an orphan. If you are in Christ, your Father loves you. And He gave His best so that He could be your dad. And you could be His child. And just as He was with Moses, He's with you all the time. He is present with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He sees your efforts. He sees your struggles. He sees how frustrated you get with yourself. He sees your obedience, and He likes you. He validates you. And He is good. He never harms you. Dr. Norris is our district superintendent. You will see him at Mahaffey Camp. He'll kind of be emceeing things in the big tabernacle. Dr. Norris also, on the side, teaches Greek. He teaches Greek. Now, there are a lot of pastors who can read Greek. And then there's pastors like me who use computers to read Greek. But there's not a lot of men who go into master's level and teach people studying for their master's degree New Testament Greek. Dr. Norris is one of those men. Dr. Norris, you will hear him at Mahaffey Camp when he prays. And it bugs some people. I've even had pastors say to me, I don't like it that he prays that way. It seems disrespectful. But when he prays, he will begin like this. Dad in heaven, we come to you now. Now the pastors who say, it seems irreverent, I always say to them, well look, when you're teaching New Testament Greek, then you can say it the way you want to, right? But I think Dr. Norris should know. Now, I understand the concern. We never want to forget the holiness and the otherness and the awesomeness of God who is in heaven. But this God who is in heaven has bridged a great gap so that we could be adopted as his sons and daughters, and so he could be our dad. See him that way. Ask him and allow him to fill the hole in your soul that your own dad could not do, the earthly dad could not do.